Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Nothing's working. It's okay. Can you hear me now? All right. Hey, have you seen my blue shoes? Don't step on them. There's a song about that. They are not suede. They're not close to suede. And I'm not close to cool like who was that guy? Oh, yeah, I know. Just kidding. Yeah. Hey, great to see y'all. Y'all look great in 2020. I have better than 20/20 vision with my glasses on. Yeah. I don't know what that is, but it's better. It's almost x-ray vision. Just staring up. Anyways, love y'all. Glad that you're here. You ready to worship? All right, let's get it. Father God, help us. We love you and we need you this day as much as any other day. And Father, we give you all the praise. Just lead us out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And God said, God didn't invent something. God just said, let there be light, and boom, it happened. There was light. The sun wasn't created for days, but there was light. Why? Because God said it. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, that that same word of God is still holding everything together. And words are important. The word of God is important. But there is one word, there is one name that is better than every word, that is better than every name. And what is that word?
Jesus.
Say it again. What is it?
Jesus.
And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that is on the earth and under the earth and above the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And if that's the name we're singing about, and it's not just a name, He is a person. He is God, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is our resurrected King. And that great name is better than every other, because Jesus is better than him.
Your
having technical difficulties, so you all just bear with me. Apparently, people are losing their beards over things, and anyways, I don't want to be next. So. No, I'm going to preach from up here so I can have Nikki's mic. I hope it don't make my voice dry. I guess I need to use Keith's mic. Hey, let me say this before I forget, because I'm apt to forget, but for those who have just joined the church recently, we're going to introduce you today at the end of service. I see some of you. Ah! Holly!
What?
I have not forgot.
Okay.
Yeah. Now you remind me. You help me out. Nani's class, are we ready?
Yeah.
All right, Nani's class, ready, break. Yep. Nani, come on, Nani. That's a love, Nani. They're really ready for Nani's class. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to carry on in the Gospel of John starting next Sunday. We'll be in John chapter 12. Today's message, I just have, I'm just calling three watchwords. Three things that I hope to influence your prayer, your thoughts, and your observation. To be looking for these three things. One of the bits of wisdom we've picked up from the community, from God's church community, from Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, is that when you see where God's working, join Him there. So I want to give you these three words as clues as to where God is working. And I want to invite all of us to join Him in that place. So the three words are reborn, resolved, and restored. Reborn, resolved, and restored. Be looking for God working in these ways. We're just going to take those words and just talk them through. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to share just two sentences. But thankfully, the Bible writers wrote in very extended, what we'd call run-on sentences, maybe. So there's a lot of information in one Bible sentence. It's like a city block or a country mile. You know? So don't think I'm jipping you first Sunday of the year. We're still going to get plenty of Bible in these two sentences. We'll take the first one, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is what the Word of God says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's not a bad way to start the year, focusing on that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together and to sing your praises. And Lord, you're worthy of it. You're worthy of so much more than we can say, preach, sing, or do, or give. Thank you. Thank you for being willing to take us on, to make us a part of your forever family. Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all, when we talk about being reborn, we can sum it up like this. This is good Christ community language. Getting saved, baby. That's what we're talking about. We talk about being reborn. Let's talk about getting saved. Man, we got a whole movement that has started over the last little while just called simply Jesus Saves, bro. And man, it cuts right to the point. I'm going to tell you something. You can look the Word of God from the front to the back and all the way through the middle, and it emphasizes God's work of redemption in the life of humanity. From the very beginning to the very end, showing how God is our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, how He's building a family, taking us as we are, from where we are, but putting us into His family, making us His, forever His. Hi, Miss Summers. How are you doing? You doing okay? Okay. I walked. You walked by me this morning and said hi to me, and I didn't see you. And Joshua, my son, who loves you because you were one of his teachers way back in kindergarten, I think. No, what grade was it? Second grade and third grade. That's kindergarten. Sorry about that for the rest, for those who are struggling through second and third grade. But anyways, I want to say hi to you because he got on to me. He said, Miss Summer said hi to you. You didn't say nothing. I don't know. I didn't see her. And hi to all of y'all, by the way. And Happy New Year, and it's good to see you. Can I tell you something, though? Please be praying and watching. Pray that people are born again. Pray that people get saved. Y'all, there's no greater privilege and there's no greater work of God in this world than Him saving sinners. Y'all, when it talks about the creation of the world, you look in Psalm chapter 8, it says it's His finger work. We look at the creation of the world, we know that He spoke it into existence. Like Keith just referenced, let there be light, and there was
light.
Powerful. But do you know when it says He saves people? It says He reveals His right arm, like His strength, His power, His true might revealed in the salvation of mankind. Saving us reveals the glory and the power of God. And we ought to be praying that people all over the place get saved, get born again, twice born, reborn, redeemed, however we want to say it. Just get saved, baby, get saved. That's what we want to see. And when we see people getting saved, we ought to thank God and we ought to move in and be a part of it. But I want to show you part of what you're seeing. When somebody gets saved, the Bible reveals to us some of the ways that that happens. What's actually going on when somebody gets saved? If you look back over those two verses we read, three through five, here's some. How did it happen? It happened according to God's abundant mercy. It happened according to God's abundant mercy. Not according to your abundant religious works. Right? You think about it. Think about what religion would tell us. Well, you got to do more. You got to be more. You got to walk more carefully. You got to blah, 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 all these things. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to being born again, it's all of God. It's not any of you. You might say, well, do I got to do something? Yeah, stand there and get saved, man. Realize you need to be saved. You can ask Him to save you. You want to be saved, but I'm telling you, it's all of Him and not of us. It's His abundant mercy, not your abundant morals. Man, we get that wrong. Sometimes we'll say, well, they're not saved because of how they're acting, what they're doing, and all these things. How do you know they're not saved? How do you know what God's done in their life? Ooh, we ought to back off for a second, right? Postpone judgment for a moment and say, wait a minute. Who knows what God's done in that soul? Because it's a work of God, not a work of man. It's all of Him. And it comes through not only according to His mercy. And you all know mercy is holding back. It's holding back the punishment we deserve. Who in here deserves punishment besides the preacher? Anybody? Hey, you know, sin brings death. Who earned some of that? The wages of sin is death. Who earned that? Who's got a payday coming if it was just based on that? Yeah, me too. But you know what mercy says? Mercy says, I'm holding that payment back. And then He offers, through the resurrection of Christ, He offers grace, an unmerited, unearned love and favor that saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you're born again, it's God's mercy, it's God's grace, it's God's power, it's God, God, God. When you see Him working in the lives of people and they're getting saved, join them. Find out how you can be a part of it. If you haven't been reborn, say, Lord, I want to be reborn. Let Him do that work in your life. Because it's a forever work. And I'm just going to say this unapologetically because it's just the Scripture. Y'all look at this. Look at the last 3 points. If you have a bulletin here, it just comes right out of verses 4 and 5. It says, once God has begotten you again through the resurrection of Christ, He's given you an inheritance. An inheritance only belongs to family. Just like when you buy steak. You buy those nice ribeye steaks and you go to Spain's and you get them cut specially because you want an inch and a half in. You know, you want the real good stuff. And you spent all that money, or if you travel, like LG will travel up to a big city so he can get USDA choice. You don't just buy those for the neighborhood. That's a family thing. I told you all the story where I got my hand slapped by eating steak. Because I was just a friend. I wasn't a family. Inheritance and steak help you differentiate who's family and who's just friends. Okay? When God says, when you've been begotten again through the mercies of God and through the resurrection of Christ to an inheritance, that means you're a part of the family. You're a part of the family. Y'all get that? You're a part of God's family. Now let's just talk very realistic about families in our world. Our families don't last. And I'm not trying to get anybody sad. But so let's just pinch this one right off. Death is a limit to everybody's family in this world. But it's not the only one. People have disagreements. Families divorce. Brothers and sisters fight and don't talk to each other. People walk away from their family every day. It happens, doesn't it? This is part of the world we live in. Families change up, switch up, move over. It's part of the world we live in. You ain't got to spend your life crying about it. But you do need to understand it. And you can compare it to what God does. Because when God gives you an inheritance, look at the way He describes it in verse 4. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it never fades away. God's family is a forever family. When you're born again into God's family, you are God's. Period. His, you are His darling daughter girl. You're His son that He loves. When He gives you life, when He makes you born again by His mercy, you're His. If that don't give you something just to say, thank you, Lord, I want to be involved in that forever work, that forever family. Because you know what? Death and life, they make no difference with God in that way. If you're His family while you're living, when you pass on, but you pass into His family. You're not lost to Him ever, ever, ever again. He'll never leave you or forsake you. If He was your shepherd in life, He'll be the shepherd and the overseer of your soul forever. Man, I want to be involved in that work. I want to make sure everybody has that work in them. It's a forever work. It never stops. We're kept through the power of God. What I want you to see is that the power of God moves through faith. Faith is the conduit for the power of God into our lives. How do we get born again? Man, God gives us faith. We enact that faith becomes activated. We confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. And that faith is like a conduit, like a channel. And the power of God comes. Boom. And it keeps us. And it changes us. For you've been saved by grace through? Through what? Are you sure? What else? You're saved by grace through faith. Was there any other additions on that? Wouldn't that be a great place if there was other things that needed to be added to our faith to save us? Wouldn't that be a great place to make bullet points in the Bible? You're saved by grace through faith and works and repentance and love and tithing and church and Sunday school and blah, 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 blah. Yeah. But He says, you're saved by grace, unmerited favor, through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Being born again is. Embrace it, love it, and live it up. It's an awesome thing. And lastly, it's going to be revealed. Oh, I'm going to tell you, if you put your faith in Christ, you'll never be disappointed. It says it's ready to be revealed in the last time. How arrogant a statement by anybody but God. You tell me what you have that you can be sure is going to be ready in this world. Where you can just promise it's going to be ready. It's going to be ready to be revealed. I don't got a whole lot. You might say, what about your house? I don't, man. Hey, we just spent some time in Biloxi, Mississippi. And we saw where a lot of really fine houses were 15 years ago. And they're not there anymore. We saw some beautiful trees. And then we saw some stumps. Where trees used to be 15 years ago. You reckon you got anything in your life that's just ready to be revealed that you can be sure this is going to happen? I'm going to tell you, plant your life not in your own ability to keep something, but in God's ability to keep it. God says your salvation, your permanent, unfading, incorruptible, undefilable inheritance is ready to be revealed in the last time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be heaven-bound. Now let's look at the conduct of the heaven-bound when we think about being resolved. Now, being born again is separate, like I said, from our conduct. But what happens when somebody's born again? Their heart becomes alive. They start realizing who God is, what God has done. Listen to this sentence, verses 13 through 16 in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We move on to this next word, resolved. Man, I want to see God making people born again, but this is what I've noticed. When you hang out with those who are born again, you're going to find people who are resolved to live close to God. This is a good time to think about what it means to be resolved to live close to God. What does it look like? What does it mean? This God puts in our court, not that He doesn't help us, but this is talking about our desire. Listen to this phrase. It's a weird phrase, and I'm glad. That's why I preach the New King James, because it has weird phrases in it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Do you remember the last time you used that just in regular talking? You're there standing at McDonald's. You got your kids. It's the same man you had every McDonald's in the world that they've gone to for their whole life. And you say, "What would you like?" And they say, "I don't know, Daddy." And you say, "Gird up the loins of your mind. Make a decision." And you already know what they're going to get. They're going to get the plain chicken sandwich and the extra pickles on the side. You know what they're going to get. They get the same thing every time. I know. We don't use "gird up the loins of your mind," but listen to it. Listen to what he's saying, "Cowboy up, man up, come on. Get your mind fixed on following Christ." That's what he's saying. That's what it means to gird up the loins of your mind. He says be sober, which means more than not just being drunk, but it includes not being drunk. Don't be drunk. Easier said than done sometimes. Being sober means that you're realistic, that you're patient, that you're looking. Man, listen. If you're resolved to walk with God, you're going to have your head in the game. You know, you're going to have to grow in what you understand about God, what you understand about His grace. Listen to this statement. I love it. Not only to be gird up the loins of our mind and be sober, but it says, "Rest your hope fully upon grace." Rest your hope fully upon grace. For some of us, that means we need to grow in the grace of God revealed to us in Christ. We need to grow in that. Because somehow, we still are in control or think we're in control. That's the big illusion about control, is you think you got some. How many people are old enough to know that they're not in control? Hey, we're older than I thought. Man, if think about how things would be different in our world if we were in control. I mean, we'd make everything bend to our will. Our worries would actually matter. As it is, since we're not in control, your worries are useless. Because they're not prayers. They're not productive. It's negative meditation is all worry is. Focusing on the bad. Leaving God out. Try to think about the powerful, almighty God and worry. It's hard to do. Can I tell you something? As we grow, as we're resolved to walk with God, the more we learn about God, the less our worries go, and the more we can rest upon His grace. Let every hope that you have, let every hope you have for your children, rest fully upon the grace of God. Let every hope that you have of being significant, relevant, and making some kind of difference in this world, rest upon the grace of God. God. Let everything, let your bills, let everything rest fully upon the grace of God. You say, do I not have to go to work? No, go to work and rest fully on the grace of God. Be glad that you can work. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says it's the Lord who gives you the ability to make wealth. And he's not talking about, like, I have a yacht. I got a boat. He ain't talking about that kind of wealth. He's talking about just making a living, man. Why is it that your brain is working and your legs are working and your heart's beating and your lungs are pumping? Did you get up this morning and check, you know, get onto your phone, because we do everything else on our phone. Get our phone out and say, oh, my heart's going good. Good. Brain's waving. No. God's taking care of us. And what should we do? Just acknowledge Him. Thank you, God, and I have peace in your grace. Can you think of any place where the grace of God is deficient? Can you think of anything that would make the grace of God shrivel back and go, oh, no, it's too much, too scary, too awful? Can you think of anything? I think of things that scare me. I ain't sharing with y'all because then you'll try to scare me. It's not spiders. Unless they're calling on me. And that's weird. But the point is, I don't know anything that would make me not fully rest on the grace of God. In my whole life, but especially for my salvation. Christian people, this year you need to take every fear you have. Bring it to the altar. Tie it to all four corners. And light those puppies up for the glory of God. And live fearless as it comes to being saved. It is too long that the people of God have had the haunting of sins that have been paid for, mocking their and stalking their trail and making us feel insecure and insignificant, as if something else is going to happen in our life that is so great. The something else that was happening has happened. Christ has come. He died on the cross. Furthermore, is risen. He is coming again, and He's given the Holy Spirit. He's given the Word. Everything we need to live and rest in Him, we have. Just crucify those fears. Offer them up. Offer yourself up to Him. Be resolved to do it. This resolution is not just based on our own inspiration, but it comes through Christ. It comes to us. Rest upon the grace of God, brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ, when I focus on Him, that I get braver, that my courage increases, that my worries decrease, that my resolve... I'm sorry, I had to laugh when I said resolve, because I think about New Year's, and I think about resolutions, and I think about how bad I am at them. You know, if I just went by my past track record, I would never try to be resolved to do anything again in my life. Because I'm just bad. I'm just dumb, you know, at those things. It's just like, I'm such a sabotager, sometimes I almost want to make an opposite goal so I'll fulfill what I really want to do. You know, be like, I'm going to gain 50 pounds. That'd be the only one I'd keep, I promise. It's just so weird. It just seems to go opposite and contrary. But that's because it's all when it's based on me. Y'all, when we rest our hope on the grace of God that was revealed in Jesus Christ, we can actually win. We can actually win. And when I talk about winning, I'm not talking about us becoming something more than we are. I'm talking about just winning by walking close with God. You know what happens when you walk close with Him? We become more and more like Him. We're never going to be like God, like some religions try to say that we are. I'm saying we become more and more like Him. He shares more and more of His characteristics with us, particularly holiness. Raise your hand if you're really good at holiness. Can I tell you, none of us are. Holiness is not a human characteristic, it's a God characteristic, it's a divine characteristic. Yet, it's one that He shares with us. And if you want to be resolved for something this year, be resolved to walk close enough to God that the holiness of God begins to permeate our lives, our actions, our thoughts, and our deeds. Listen to what He says. He says, it's in the Bible. Where is it? It's right there. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Then he quotes Leviticus and says, "Be holy as I am holy." Anybody feel like they're getting A's in holiness? You know, on the scorecard of life, like, I got really good grades in holiness. You do. If you do, it's only because you're walking close with Him. It's not because you've developed yourself. You're never going to refine yourself into holiness. You got to walk with Him. You got to catch it from Him. You got to get it from Him. Resolve to walk close with Him and catch what He has. Catch His holiness. But what happens? What happens when the preacher sits down? Hey, what happens when those who are reborn and those who are resolved to live holy lives, what happens when they fail? This is an important question. What happens? There. What happens when you fail? What happens when you don't live holy? What happens when you don't walk near God? What happens when you just stop? Or you just forget? Or you just don't want to? Or you just fail because you fail at things? What happens then? This morning at the Foundry Church, we sang "Holy, Holy, Holy." You know, so I'm sitting there singing, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And I thought to myself, in heaven, the angels sing "Holy, Holy, Holy." And they cover their eyes and their feet. They're reverent when they sing "Holy." There's no sin in the throne room of heaven where they're singing "Holy." But I thought about that building, and I think about this building, how much sin is represented here. This is not a very worthy hall for us to declare the holiness of God and say that we are those who are supposed to represent it here on earth. I'm not a very good ambassador for Christ and His holiness. I fail often. So what are we to do when we fail? I want to tell you something. Before we get into what we do, God has not made you born again to throw you out because you're lousy at being holy. Oh my goodness. For those who dare say the eternal gift of God is based on your morality to keep it, I wouldn't say it. I wouldn't do it. It's one of those things that I would just back off of because I think it's blasphemous. It's very close. Because God gives us something forever. He didn't save you to condemn you. He didn't lift you up to slam dunk you down. He didn't invest the life of His Son in order to lose you that He has saved. Just ain't going to happen. But we need to face this. Because between the person that we want to be as a born-again believer and the person that we are, often there's a ginormous gap. Have you all felt that? Or is it just me? Y'all felt that too? So what do? I mean, we got to know. Because that's the reality in which we live. We live somewhere in that saved, born again, and resolved, holy, walking nearer to God. But we live somewhere in between there so often. Y'all, we've got to count on something. We've got to count on the fact that God knows not only how to save us, and how to show us how to live and walk in a resolved, holy manner, but He also knows how to restore us. He knows how to restore us. Y'all, to me, that word, and I didn't even write it on your handout, but to me, it's the word that catches me most. I did ask this question because we're just down in Biloxi. What are the trees in Biloxi, St. Peter, the apostle, and you and me all have in common? Yeah, I don't know. Everybody said something. Anyway, man, we just need to be restored. It was our first time down in Biloxi, and the ghost of Katrina was there. And everything, there was houses that used to be and trees that used to be. And there's still some trees, big, beautiful trees, with all their plumage and all their branches. Some of the branches bigger than most regular trees. You know what I'm saying? Old, majestic, beautiful trees. I love them. But then there are just stumps. just broke down, stripped, mashed up stumps. But then there were some that used to be majestic trees that got blown down by Katrina. But then an artist came by, a master craftsman in woodworking. And he took those stumps and he made designs in them. Some of them were like pelicans on the pier. Some of them were like swordfish or dolphins and owls and all these things we looked at. But they were beautiful. They weren't what they were, but they had been restored to a beautiful picture made by the Creator. I think about St. Peter. I call him St. Peter. We're all saints. We'll all be sainted today. If you know Jesus, you've been sainted. Not by the church, but by heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Peter, I want you to think about this. Chapter 16 of the book of Matthew. He got his mind. Wasn't in the following. It wasn't resolved in following God. Jesus had to restore him. And it wasn't very nice. But Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." But why did he tell him those things? To bring him back in line with God's plan. Peter, for himself, asked about restoration. He said, "What if my brother sins against me? How often should I forgive him? 7 times a day? What did Jesus say? "Yeah, 7 times sounds good. All right. What did he say? He said, 70 times 7, Peter. What do you think? What do you think? How do you think Peter's idea of forgiveness and restoration grew from 7 times to 70 times 7 a day? And is that the limit? I don't think so. I don't think there is a limit. But he learned. But then, Peter, in order to get into the courtroom, courtyard, where Jesus was being mock trialed and held for prison, held in a mock jail, he said, "I don't know Jesus," and that's how he got in. In order to stay by the fire, where it's comfortable, you know what he did? He said, "I don't know Jesus, I'm not one of his disciples," so he could stay by the fire. And then one of the guys whom he had hurt, Malchus, that guy's cousin came up to him and said, "You belong to Jesus, you're one of his disciples." And what did Peter do for the third time in a row that night? What did he do? He denied Jesus 3 times. The Gospel of Luke said after he denied the third time that he and Jesus looked at each other. And Peter began to weep. You know what that made me think of? It made me think of those trees of Biloxi. Peter just had all the pride, all the pretty plumage, all the branches ripped off of his life. He just got heartbroken, crushed, stomped. Ooh, that's a trap door. If I do that again, you might be seeing less of me. Peter got crushed. But then what happened after he went fishing and he met Jesus on the shoreline? What did Jesus do for Peter? What did he do? 3 times he restores him. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter said, "You know I do." And Jesus gave him a job. "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." But that's the guy who just denied you, Jesus. He just denied you 3 times. How are you going to take him and tell him to feed your sheep? How are you going to inspire the Word of God through him? Talking about being born again and resolved. How are you going to use that cat? Jesus said it. He didn't say it, but I'm going to say it for him in my most Jesus-like voice. "I love to restore my people. I know how to restore my people. And I will restore my people." Man, I don't care who you are and where you come from. God knows how to restore his people. And you need to get that. We, church, need to get that in our brain. Don't count yourself out. Don't count others out. Because God knows how to bring us back to the place we belong. And he gives us a job. If you don't think there's jobs out there's plenty of jobs working for the Lord. Plenty of people in your life who need to hear the gospel message. Plenty who need to hear someone whose heart has been broken, brought back together, standing on their feet, proclaiming the goodness of God. Not just regular old preacher people, real life people who've been stomped and hurt, preaching the good news of God. That's what Peter is. So we get into all these titles, but Peter is just a broken man whom God restored every time he needed restoration. Even in the New Testament, we know that Peter was a little bit when it came to Jews and Gentiles. And God used Paul to rebuke him. But the rebuke isn't the important part. It was God who was restoring Peter. He knows how to restore you and I. He knows how to make us a beautiful work of art. Maybe we won't be the big full tree that we were. Some people have gone through some pretty rough storms. Haven't you? I mean, I'm just looking. Haven't you? I'm looking out on this church, our church, Christ Community Church, His church. And I'm looking out and I know so many stories of heartache. But can I tell you something? It's 2020 and we're here proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ Community hasn't always had it very easy. Can I tell you something? We're here proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to stop because not only does He save us, but He knows how to restore us when we fall from our resolve. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what you had last year that you drug into this year. Some of those things need to be taken to the altar and slaughtered. Some of those things just need to be walked away from and repented of. But whatever it is, I want to encourage you, don't quit. Because our God knows how to restore you, no matter who you are and where you've come from. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us. I pray right now, Lord, that You would encourage us. Not only are You powerful enough to save us, not only do You show us how to walk with You and You give us Your character, but Father, You're also powerful, loving, patient, and kind enough to restore us when we fall. I don't know anybody who doesn't fall. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, y'all, look around for a second because I just said something that was profound to me in my own brain. Just look around. Look around. You know, because we get just keep looking around even until it gets awkward. You know, if you're, you know, there you go. Yep. Jake just looked at his new bride and said, I ain't looking nowhere else. I'm looking. Here we go. Hey, you go to church and people are always saying, they always seem like they have their stuff together. They always seem like they're just perfect and they have their life together. Did you look around in this room? Can I tell you, I don't know anybody who doesn't fall. I don't know anybody who has that stereotypical, their life is all together and they don't have problems. That person is make-believe. They don't even exist. Man, we need God's restoration, restoring power, His patience, His kindness, His love. This time is for you. I'm going to shut up now. And I'm going to get out of the way of the singing people. Unless they want me to sing with them. Yeah, I'm getting out. Hey, this is your time.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship You. I worship You. You are here, working in this place. I worship You. I worship You. You are here. I worship You.
Okay? So as soon as the song for the offering is done, please come up here so we can let people see you and at least see you. You know, you can run and not let them come. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the service. Thank you for those, Father, who you're moving in their lives. You're moving in our lives. Restore us, Lord, to all kinds of health, financial, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, relational. Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise. Thank you for this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Come on. Don't let me come get y'all. Come on up. You're the next contestants on Join the Church. Woo! These folks have successfully navigated, graduated, and have been awarded the acknowledgement in this service of being the newest members of Christ Community Church. And I'm going to let them introduce themselves. I didn't talk this over with Jamie, but just while they're shuffling along here, here we go. There was a group, speaking about investments into the kingdom, there were some folks who generously donated some big money quick to get our college students of ours to Atlanta, Georgia, to bring in the new year at the Passion Conference. And I'm going to tell you, that's an awesome thing. And I don't know if next week we can have some maybe testimonies. Next week, for y'all who went to Passion, which means some of y'all who I don't usually have, I got to next week now, too. See that? That's preacher stuff right there. Shabam! And so you got to come back and give your testimony from Passion. But I'm going to start on this end, just because Terry's here. And, this is the end of the service. So I'm doing all the thank you for letting me be your pastor. I love you. Ready, break. However, I want you to, before you leave, I want you to hear their names and hug their neck. Okay? That's the challenge. I want to see how many of y'all can hug the same person at the same time. Start with Terry.
Terry Lane, and I'm very glad to be here.
Bethany Turner.
Jackie Hunt.
Mandy Barnett.
Mary Carter Barnett.
Holly Lees.
Holly Tate.
Kevin Harris.
Elizabeth Harris. This is Penelope, and we have a Sophia. She's in this nice place.
Hannah Bloom Streeter.
Jake Streeter.